the date, I want to take us back to September of 1993. Cairnport, Saskatchewan. I was in my senior year. I had just arrived that day and was catching up with my buddies, and I was in line for supper. Chatting with them, catching up, getting all the gossip and what we had done all summer and what was going on. And along came this freshman, a girl. And she said hi, and I said hi, and just went back to my sharing with my buddies and kind of ignored her. And she walked away, and after they walked away, or after she walked away, my buddy said to me, did you not see that girl? Like, she just came up and talked. Like, what's wrong with you? And I said, oh, yeah, that's just Clayton's little sister, and went back to sharing. Now, Clayton was a guy who we had known from our freshman year, and had met her before. And as we sat there at supper, the guys just kept bugging me about this. And at one point he said, you just blew her off. And I think she was a little bit shocked by your response. And as I ate, I kind of listened to the guys and realized, yeah, I'd been really rude to her. I'm going to have to make it up to her. And I wasn't really sure what to do. But then one of the freshman in my dorm said, hey, I want to go to Moose Jaw for pizza with my girlfriend. I hear you've got a car. You want to come? Bring a girl or something like that. And I said, okay, I'll see what I can find. So I went and found this young lady who came and said hi to me, Clayton's little sister, Jessica. And she said, sure, can I bring my sister Carolyn? And I said, why not? That'll be great. The five of us will go. Well, we went off to Moose Jaw. We had pizza. It was a wonderful time. I don't know if you want to call that a double date or I don't know what you do when you bring two sisters on a date. I'm not really sure what you call that. But we had a great time, the five of us. To make the long story really short, last October, Jess and I celebrated our 30th anniversary. Amen. And I really have to say that in 2 weeks, I get to dedicate my first granddaughter. That's awesome. All of this really comes about, and I thank God I listened to my buddies who set me on the path of an amazing love story that God was writing for me. See, God writes love stories. He is vitally concerned with the actual lives of people as they meet, as they fall in love, as they marry. After all, the very first miracle that Jesus performed was what? It was at a wedding. He's all about these love stories, right? It was at a wedding, and our everyday lives and our decisions have bearing upon his purpose for us. Even the ones that we marry. And so God writes love stories. He does not write romance novels. He writes love stories. Every couple has their highs and their lows, but by the grace of God, we continue to love one another. And so today, I want to do something a little bit different. We have a very long passage, Genesis chapter 24. I believe it's 67 verses. And if I were to just read us that passage, we would run out of time. So I'm not going to read any of it. I'm going to tell you this love story and give some comments as we go along. And so sit back, if you've got your Bibles, open it up and kind of follow along in the story. And I'm going to just simply walk us through this passage in my own words, while giving us some ideas of what's happening along the way. Abraham and Sarah, their laughter had faded because Sarah has passed away. That's what happened in chapter 23, and Abraham was very old. Isaac is actually almost 40 years of age at this point. And Abraham is, well, he's liking the one thing that I've got that he doesn't. Grandkids. He's wanting grandkids. He's wanting to grow this family. He's wanting to see the promise that God had promised him of descendants that were beyond the numbers of all the sands on the seashore. And he's like, I've got Isaac. It's pretty easy to count that number of sand. And he's 40 and he's still living at home. What's wrong with my boy? He needs a wife. Isaac is in absolutely no rush to find a wife. But God has blessed Abraham in every possible way except grandchildren. And it's about time that Isaac gets married. And so Abraham calls, oh, by the way, enjoy the pictures. Abraham calls his most trusted servant. And he makes him swear an oath to him using some ancient oath-giving ceremony that basically means, if you don't follow through with this oath, my son is going to wreak vengeance upon you and your children. The oath was no small task, as he was asking this servant to go find a wife that was not a Canaanite woman. You can't pick from the people that we're living amongst. You got to go somewhere else. In fact, she must be from Abraham's people. And when the servant suggests, well, okay, let's take Isaac. Can I take him with me? Abraham says, absolutely not. You need to go get him a wife on your own. This is not only sounds a bit crazy, but simply takes a huge amount of faith. Telling us that this servant was a man who knew God, the God of heaven and of earth, because Abraham had shown him and taught him who God was as he was a part of Abraham's household. And so you need to go find my son Isaac a wife. And don't worry, because Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, will send his angel ahead of you. And he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. And if she is unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine. Well, that kind of makes it a little bit better, right? He's going to give it a good shot. Now, some of us will say that this looks like God has a contingency plan B. But the reality is God doesn't. If this woman should be stubborn and refuse to come and wipe out Isaac off of the map from this line of take him out of the he's no longer a fish in the holy sea, so to speak, right? Well, you know what? God doesn't have plan B's. God knows exactly what he's doing, and he directed Abraham to say this. Go get a wife for my son. And so God begins writing this love story, but it's so often we want to write our own chapters within that story. We want to do some creative adjustments to the script that God has for us. But it's not always the best thing for us to do that. And many look at far too many marriages and say they are falling apart. There's no hope. But God sees that marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how a husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, willing to give up himself for her, seeking God's church in a marriage partner is important, but perspective on how relationships are actually found in a personal relationship way. When we have that with Jesus Christ, we need to remember to pray for your children, pray for your nieces, pray for your nephews, pray for your siblings, pray for all of those who are seeking marriage and a marriage partner. Pray for them to find the person that God has for them. Start now. I may even say pray for your grandchildren. I mean, Anastasia is only 7 months old, but I can begin praying for her godly husband already. You see, the most successful internet dating site today, and according to Google, all of these websites, they're very specific and concerning those that they target. And to ensure that companies there's compatibility between the different people, they actually look at things like race and religion. Ironically, that's exactly what Abraham was looking for, race and religion. And so he said, go find my wife, or my son a wife, but make sure she is not a Canaanite. That's not my race. Make sure she's from my people who know God. And so Abraham sent his trusted servant out to find this perfect match for Isaac. But he was instructed to go to Abraham's relatives. And he was unwilling to compromise faith in God for a spouse. So now the first thing he needed to do was get some camels, about 10 of them. And he loads them up with all sorts of gifts and wonderful things and things to make the trek that he needs to make. And he travels 450 miles to the north, to the place that the Bible calls a name, but the name means the exalted palace of two rivers. It is in the upper Mesopotamia area. And as he arrives just at the right time, because, well, it happens to be evening time. Evening is about to approach and the local watering hole is about to get busy. And the task to find a girl willing to go with him, well, the chances go up at this possibility. Someone who's willing to come with him, to leave her family, to go to a completely different land, a land called Canaan, to marry a man that she's never met or seen before. It's kind of a big ask, isn't it? It's no wonder he prays this. Oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Oh, and oh Lord, if I ask a woman for a drink, and she not only gives me a drink, but also waters my camels as well, may she be the right one. So the servant is seeking a woman for Isaac who demonstrates those revered qualities of hospitality, including a costly provisions for his many livestock. Now, we need to understand what this means. Did you know that a thirsty camel can drink about 50 gallons of water in 3 minutes? He's traveled 450 miles, and there's, I really hope for this young woman's sake that they're not running on empty. Because there's 10 of them. That's roughly 50 gallons times 10. Did you know that 50 gallons is about 400 pounds of water? 400 pounds times 10 is 4,000 pounds, which makes it equivalent to 2 tons of water this poor woman has to water. 2 tons of water to lift out of a well. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. What is this guy thinking? But let's check it out. As the servant prays, the most amazing thing begins to happen. Because in the cool of the evening air, she comes with no idea of how her life is about to change. Her name is Rebecca. Rebecca must have sensed the presence of a stranger as she arrived, because God answers the servant's prayer immediately. As far as she knows, she is here to fill and to carry her clay jug with water and to take it back to her household. The urgency is to be first on the scene to draw the water. It was only prompting of God to get there first that day. And Rebecca was very beautiful. Did I mention she's single? Oh, and she's very beautiful. The scripture makes us certain that we're aware of her beauty, that she is beautiful. The Jewish rabbis, they talk about her beauty at length. We're just going to say she's beautiful. Did you hear she's beautiful? And so the servant makes his request for water and watches to see if this beautiful woman might be the right one. Her beautiful eyes glance briefly into his with curiosity, and she carefully shows him courtesy and respect. And she says, "Yes, my Lord, have a drink." She's confident, she's warm, she's friendly, and she's beautiful. And then, as compelled by an angel or something else supernatural, I am not sure, this beautiful woman who knows what it means to carry a heavy pitcher of water back and forth from the well, immediately offers to draw water for all of his camels until they have finished drinking. The servant is thinking, "God answered my prayer even before I finished asking. This is amazing." And there is no reluctance in her voice as she makes this man, that she has never met before feel valued. She has this servant heart, and it's not missed because he is a servant. And Rebecca also recognizes an opportunity to invest her time and to help others. And the initiative that she takes is a good deal for Abraham's servant. He just stands there sipping a tall, cool glass of water while she literally gets a workout. And he watches. And she doesn't complain. You see, blessings so often come when I take the initiative and work hard in the everyday things of life without the expectation of any type of reward. And I see in Rebecca that she is a person who doesn't live just to satisfy her own needs or the needs of her family. She goes the extra mile. Because when you know God personally, you will care for others. You will seek to go that step further than required. And she looks beyond what people want to what they need. She's thoughtful. She's considerate. She looks for ways to make it better for others. She is selfless. She sees the chance for generosity and she takes it. And although she didn't do the work expecting to get paid, Rebecca is given some valuable jewelry in return for her help. And this is the principle of sowing and reaping. She gives over and above what is expected, and she will also receive over and above what she expects. A husband. She may not realize it yet, but she has just stepped into God's blessing for her. Are you willing to go that extra mile without thinking what's in it for me? Jesus, he knew what it meant to go the extra mile for us, because he went to the cross to die for our sins, to bring us the water of eternal life. Are you willing to go and look and do some random acts of kindness that God will place in your path? Because you never know when you could be answering someone's prayer and end up changing your life forever. Because if you are willing to step out into the purposes of God, you will be a blessing to someone, and you yourself will be blessed. So Abraham had sent his servant with 10 camels, a sizable fortune of gifts, to find the perfect wife for Isaac. He asked God for a sign that he will recognize the right girl. The sign? The girl who will not only give him water to drink, but also water all of the camels. All 10 camels. And Rebecca does this. She seems to be the perfect wife for Isaac based upon this little interaction. Not only that, but this servant just realized it saved him the task of watering those 10 camels himself. Man, the guy's got a little bit of smarts up top, I gotta say. But he discovers a number of things about Rebecca at the well that day. She's beautiful, she's single, she's confident, she's warm, she's friendly, despite the fact that this is a complete and utter stranger, she is willing to go above and beyond. She calls him Lord, which is a way of showing respect to someone. Who is this guy? She calls him Lord. She has a servant's heart. She's thoughtful, she's caring, considerate, selfless, willing to go that extra mile to help. She puts it all out there for him. She's flexible with her time. She's definitely not afraid of hard work. When the work was done, the stranger first gives her a gift of 2 gold bracelets and a gold nose ring. And then he asks her about who she is, and who is your family? Now, I know that the Mennonites don't exist yet, But she gives an answer that any Mennonite would be proud of. "Oh, I am Rebecca. My father is Bethuel, whose father is Nahor. His wife is Malchel." It just goes through the whole list of who is who. Like, maybe this is where the Mennonites get it from. I don't know. But she's given this gift. She answers and says, "I am of Abraham's family." She doesn't mention Abraham by name, but she mentions Nahor, who is Abraham's brother. Now, we wouldn't know any of this if they didn't put that little epilogue or prologue in chapter 22, but we do. And with that answer, the man fell on his face and he began to worship God. And he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not only, he has not abandoned his kindness and his faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Then he says, "Do you have a place for me to stay?" And she immediately agrees. Now, what would you do if your daughter comes home late from doing her chores, wearing expensive jewelry, and raving about this man that she has just met that evening? Now, I'd be a little suspicious, and my gut reaction would be to get rid of the guy. But not Rebecca's brother Laban. He's a businessman. And when he sees the jewelry that Rebecca is wearing, all of a sudden, this servant becomes his best friend. And Laban says, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared..." Love this one. "I have prepared the house for you and for your animals." What did you do, Laban? Squat. You didn't do anything. You got the servants to do it. You got your sisters to do it. You got anybody else but you. But, you know, he'll take credit for it. Just before the evening meal, the servant explains how he asked God for a sign. That he thinks that Rebecca is God's choice for Isaac. And he lays it on the line, "Please tell me yes or no, that I will know what to do next." And Laban and his father Bethuel, they believe God and they believe in God. And when they hear how the servant received a sign from God, they simply say, "The Lord has obviously brought you here." So there's nothing that we can say. Here's Rebecca. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son. The Lord has directed it. Now, early the next morning, it looks like the deal has changed, however. Laban has been talking to Rebecca's mother, and they say, "Well, we want Rebecca to stay with us 10 days. And then she can go." And Abraham's servant is straight with them, and he says, "Don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful." And it is at this point someone realizes a very important detail. We should probably ask Rebecca. "Hey, what's your thoughts on all of this?" Like, I mean, she's heard the conversation. She knows what's going on. But finally, they say, "Hey, Rebecca, what do you want to do?" Well, she immediately says, "Yes, I will go. I will go." Have you ever felt like God loves you and everyone else in the world has this wonderful plan for your life? And it's only now that they ask her, "Are you willing to go and marry this man's master?" And she's intelligent enough. to make up her own mind. She heard everything that the servant said. She's assertive and she's decisive. She makes the decision immediately based upon what she has heard and what God has placed upon her heart. And she replies, "Yes, I will go." And she is quick to recognize that God is in all of this. And it is her opportunity to follow God's plan for her life. She doesn't insist on staying the extra 10 days like her mother wants her to. And from a mom's point of view, I get it. Why wouldn't you want, you're about to lose your daughter for who knows how long and traveling 450 miles in those days. That's not just a day trip. Sometimes people say that Christians simply follow God and his rules and his regulations mindlessly. I want you to know that I don't follow Christ because I have to. I follow him because I want to. And Cassandra, you gave testimony to that this morning as well. That it's no longer a requirement for you to do your devotions and do the things that God wants. You said you do it because you want to, because you love him. And that is exactly what this is about. Love. I follow Christ because I want to. He has won me over with who he is and what he has done for me. Christ came to this earth to die on a cross for me. He came to die for you, to put your sins to bed forever. And there's a difference between cooperating with God and being a mindless drone. Rebecca's a risk taker, stepping out in faith. It can be risky. However, giving your life to Christ is never a risk. Some people say it's blind faith. But faith may be blind, but it isn't deaf. Faith comes when we hear God calling you. And upon receiving his revelation of truth, we step out and we act upon it without knowing what the future holds. Rebecca courageously takes a step of faith by giving and showing in her willingness to give up her life with her family, to go with this man to a land that she has never seen, to marry a man that she has never met. This is a woman of faith. It's no wonder that Isaac falls in love with her. And although everyone else seems to have a plan for her life, Rebecca listens and responds to what God is saying in her heart, and it helps her make a decision that changes the world. She doesn't know it, but this decision will impact the future as God fulfills his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to the entire world. Now, as they return, I want to say home, to her new home, Isaac is out in the field. He's spending time in meditation and worship of God. And he looks up and sees in the distance them coming. And Rebecca looks and sees this man in the field meditating and worshiping God. She says to the servant, "Who is that man?" "That is my master," he says. And Rebecca, with great humility and humble, follows the culture and places a veil upon her face out of respect. It teaches us that Isaac obviously has devotional times with God in the evenings, quiet times with God as he goes out into the field and worships him. And Rebecca sees Isaac at that distance. She wants to know, who is this man who is worshiping in the field? And as she respects him, she shows great humility. You see, Rebecca was asked to take a step of faith in marrying a man. At this point, I'm sure there was several days of conversation with the servant that she had heard about this man. And often we don't realize that everyone in this story actually is taking a step of faith. Abraham took a step of faith when he said to his servant, go find a wife for Isaac. The servant took a step of faith when he actually went and traveled that distance. And he asked God for help, and he found this beautiful woman who has got all of the qualities that any man could ever ask for. Rebecca took a step of faith. Her family even took a step of faith. Isaac even takes a step of faith in the fact that he is now going to marry a woman that he has literally just met, based upon the recommendation of Dad's most trusted servant. You can't find anybody in this story who isn't taking a step of faith. Imagine this, he's just met her, and he says, hey, let's get married, or, I'm sorry, what was your name again? Rebecca, right. You want to get married? I believe God wants us to be married. Will you be my wife? And she said, yes, Isaac, I'd love to. And they are married. God wrote a love story. He didn't write a romance novel. I really don't see a whole lot of romance in this story at all, actually. But there is a love story here. And we look at this whole account, I can't help but be reminded of my relationship with Christ. It is dependent upon a step of faith that each of us has to take, that each of us is invited to take, that based upon God and what God has revealed to me about Christ, I take that step of faith. Rebecca, just like Rebecca, the relationship that I have with Christ involves leaving everything which is a part of my old life behind, separating myself in order to be with him forever. I die to my old life and I live my new life in Christ. You see, Christ loves us. And he loved us even before we respond to him. We know that is the case because the scriptures tell us in the Gospel of John that ever so famous verse, for God so loved the world. He so loved us that he gave us his one and only Son. To die on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. So that we will have eternal life and not perish. Jesus came out of love. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we are asked to step out in faith and accept that free gift. And as we celebrate the Lord's table today, I want us, each and every one of us here, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome at the table. I invite you to partake. And I'm kicking myself right now because I realized I didn't even get servers for communion today. Could I get two volunteers to come help with Mary Jo, thank you, and Kevin, thank you. We're going to serve in just a moment. I'm just going to explain what's going to happen. Thank you guys for volunteering. Stepping out in faith. We have the bread, which represents the body of Christ, which is broken for you. And Jesus said, take and eat in remembrance of me. And we have the cup, which is a symbol of his blood that was spilt for you. Because the scriptures say that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And he did that for us. And so we're going to pass out the bread. And if we ask you to partake, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If not, just pass on, and that's fine. The children are coming back in, so parents, take care of your children. You know where they're at. But we're going to do the bread, and then we'll come back together as one body. Just hold on to it. Talk with God. If you need forgiveness this morning, then ask for forgiveness. Take that step of faith. He will forgive you. And I'll pray, and then we'll eat together as one body, and then we'll pass out the cup after that and follow that same pattern. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the love story that you write. And the fact that your love story involves your Son, the ultimate love story of how much love you have for us, that he came and had his body broken for us. Father, we are sinful, in need of forgiveness, and we ask for that forgiveness today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you so willingly came out of love to die on the cross for us. We thank you so much for the forgiveness that we have because of the sacrifice you made. Father, I pray that we would just be our best representation of you to the world around us. We thank you so much for the forgiveness that comes with Christ. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.